so we can see the artwork again. Thank you. We are on our second week of exploring the story of the prodigal son, and we are doing so through the artwork of Rembrandt. Rembrandt has a very famous piece called The Return of the Prodigal Son, and we are going to be exploring this parable that Jesus shares with us through the parable. We're going to be exploring the kingdom of God, and through this illustration, we're going to be wondering who we are. Who are you in this story? Who are you in this painting? And wonder what makes it such a masterpiece after all. And last week we started this journey as we focused in on the son and the other son. So there are two sons that are highlighted in this story, and one is the prodigal son, the star of the show, if you will, the one who asks for his inheritance and splurges it all and returns with nothing, and the father welcomes him home. And then there's the other son. Let's go back there. There we go. And then there's the other son, the older son, the one who didn't waste all his father's money, the one who did what his father asked him to do, and cared for the enterprise, or whatever you might call it, the land and the wealth. He cared for all of that while his younger brother was away. And so we looked at that. We looked at those two brothers and their dynamics, and wondered, which one are you? And I hope that you landed in the same place I did, which is we have both of those qualities. We have within us the inkling to take it all right now and go out and make ourselves feel better, and to seek our own ways, and how that leads to devastation. It leads to nothing. And when we return to God, when we turn back and wander back home, wondering if we will be loved still, wondering if there'll be a place for us still, that we have experienced and know that God loves us in that same way, that God the Father welcomes us home, forgives us, replenishes us, not just by our health, not just by nurturing us and feeding us, but he clothes us and he calls us his own again. He restores our status and in the house of the Lord. And I hope you see yourself there. But also we looked at the older brother that never broke the rules, that never went astray, that stayed there the whole time. And yes, he was doing good things, but was he so ingrained and entrenched in doing all those things that he didn't even notice his brother had returned? He didn't even notice there was a party going on celebrating his own brother's return. And we wondered if he was really doing his father's will, then what was his father doing? His father was out looking for his brother, and the older son was home working. And so not only did he not notice his brother's return, he wasn't actively searching for his brother either. And we do that as well. And I think today, we'll, as we continue to explore the characters within this painting and within this parable, that we'll see ourselves in those characters as well. And we'll see God in those characters as well. And so I invite us to open our hearts and minds and spirits to receive again this parable, this word from Jesus. in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his house, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May God bless the reading and the receiving of this, his word for you. Amen. Amen. And so today we are focusing on the father and the mother. And now will you go to that screen? There. And so there's a little bit of a close-up of the father. And we can wonder about the father in this setting and in this story. And I wonder, about the relationship that this younger son had with his father before the son left, before the son came to him and said, "Give me my share so I can be out of here." I don't feel like that was something that was just spontaneous. I feel like the relationship has to be brewing this at some point, that there has to be things going on that are leading to this. And I wonder what it must have been like to be the second son in this time. The firstborn is the heir and the one the father's most proud of. And I wonder if there was some jealousy and some sense that this son had to want to go try this thing on his own, that he didn't want to follow in his father's and his brother's footsteps, that he felt like he could go and do this on his own and go be happy, be happier. I wonder if the son felt those things, because I wonder if the father could sense these things, if the father saw that in his younger son, that there was something there, that he could tell ahead of time, that maybe he had a premonition that his son would want out. I wonder, much like the son rehearsed his words on his way home, I wonder if the father had rehearsed that scene in his head when his son would ask him for his share so he could go. I wonder if the father knew that his own creation would want to go astray, would want to wander away from his house. Had this father rehearsed this? Did he already make the decision to give half of everything he had? To say yes to something so absurd? Something that he knew would lead to his son's demise? Do you think he knew it was coming? And do you think he already knew how he would react? I hope he rehearsed it, because I can't imagine spontaneously saying, when someone says, "Can I have half your wealth?" Yeah. I think he knew it was coming. And I wonder if this rich father didn't see this as money squandered, but as an investment. That he already made the decision to give half because it was worth it. Not just the lesson that eventually comes out of it, but that the love and the return is worth it. Was this an investment in his family's connection? That it wasn't squandered at all? Did he know? Had his father done the same for him? How is God like that? Like he somehow knew that no matter what we had, no matter how perfectly we were created, no matter how much we were given, that we would squander it. That we would take it upon ourselves to find our happiness rather than stick with him. How much did God our Father know about our instincts and our personalities that we would take and squander in search of our own happiness? That we'd be left with nothing in the end. And even if we managed to collect a bunch of stuff like possessions or livestock or servants or riches or whatever it may be, that we would still be alone and broken and desperate and starving if we didn't return to him. That we would be hungry to be loved, to be reconnected to our Creator. And as the Father saw this coming, and he rehearsed what he would do, and he said yes to allowing his children to have free will, knowing we would both wander astray and one day return home. He would be willing to give half of himself for you. He did. He knew you would wander away. He knew that day was coming. And he allowed you to have free will to go out and try to find better, try to find more happiness. And you will be left desperate to be welcomed home. It's like he knew it was coming. And so he prepared. He prepared what he would do and say. And he gave half of himself, his own son, that you would be welcomed home, that you would be rescued from your own demise. I'm going to pause for a second and invite you. There is likely a book, a Bible, or a hymnal around you somewhere. And there's likely a pen or a pencil. You don't all have to participate in this. But there's some space at the bottom of your bulletin, some blank space. And I'm going to invite you. It's maybe in the at the end of the open page, the back of the open page. That, yes, somewhere in that bulletin, there is some white space. And I'm going to invite you to draw hands. You don't have to be an artist. It's just a challenge to draw hands, sketch hands, however you feel like you want to express hands. Yes, you can look at your own as you draw. You can trace your own if you're still doing turkeys like kindergarten. That's all right. They won't be displayed. This won't be an art contest at the end. Just a challenge. Drawing hands is hard. It's so hard. If you've ever been an aspiring artist, you get to that part on doing hands and you realize, maybe I'm meant to be a cartoonist. As you continue to see, I'm going to shift gears again, and we're going to wonder about the mother. So I'm going to invite you to shift to the next screen. Let's go back two, so we can point her out first. So we have a couple characters in the back that we haven't quite figured out, but we're going to today focus on this woman who is right in the middle, who's leaning in and peering over. And we're going to wonder, is that the mother? There's no mention of the mother in the scripture, but certainly the boy had a mother. And certainly our scriptures are masculine dominant as far as the writing styles. Most households are named by the father and the mother, and the daughters are given very little, if any, mention in throughout the scriptures. The story has to be pretty big for a mother to be mentioned, for any woman to be mentioned in scripture. The story has to be monumental. And this story does not mention the mother, but certainly the mother played a role, and so we are going to wonder if that woman in the middle isn't the mother, and what that means for us and our wondering. What about mother? Where is she in all of this? Well, where would you be if you watched your own child take half your estate and wander off knowing that it would be squandered? The wealth doesn't matter, does it? When you look at this from a motherly approach, it's not the finances she's concerned about. She's watching her own son walk away. And so it's not half the wealth, it's half her heart. wandering away. She is desperate. She is heartbroken at the loss of a son. She's empty in his absence. And yet she is trusting her husband, herself knowing his ways, his wisdom, yet still desperate for her son's return. Now, this particular scripture doesn't speak about the mother in this scenario, but the scriptures overall do. We have scriptures about God's motherly love, and we've explored them before, I think, over Mother's Day. We looked at the images like a mother hen gathering her chicks underneath her featherness. I don't know what the word for that is. When a chicken kind of sits down on top of her eggs or her chicks and covers them. She protects them and keeps them warm. The scriptures mention that in relation to God's personality. The mother eagle that protects and provides for her children is a description of God in the scriptures. And the mama bear who fiercely protects and defends her cubs. God is like that. But this mother can't do those things when her child has wandered away. And so this part of God's personality, this part of this family relationship is hurting too. She can't do what she instinctually wants to do, which is love and nourish and protect her child. Rembrandt's masterpiece illustrates her relief, if we can go back to the mother. Can you see the hint of a grin that she's kind of just poking in, and you can, he's home. It's like she's making eye contact with the camera, if there was a camera, with the artist, with you, that she is well again, that whole time he's been gone, she has been in turmoil, and it's at rest now. That's why I think this is the mother and not the other woman in the picture. There's something peaceful and resolved in her appearance. Now let's look at her hands. We're going to dive into what might be a secret hidden within this masterpiece. Last week we looked at, if we can go back to the, oh yeah, there you go. Let's leave it there. Last week we looked at the father and the older brother and how they were kind of wearing the same robe, meaning that they are from the same house. And we were wondering if God the Father was God in the church, and if the Son in that same outfit was the other part of the church. And we wondered about how we are split apart. And there's something to this that makes it a masterpiece that speaks to things like that. Things that the church is represented by both the Father and the children. And how we are disconnected. And you can see that space between the Father and the older brother. Well, today we're going to look at a little bit different and more subtle hint that maybe Rembrandt got it. And it's the hands. Look at those hands. Are they the same? They're very different, aren't they? Very different. I would say they're two different hands. And the one on the left, is stout and muscular and rigid, masculine. And the one on the right is elongated, a little bit dainty, slight, feminine. They're different lengths. They're different hands. Now peek down at your own hands that you've drawn. Not these ones, but the ones you've drawn. Now, perhaps Rembrandt was terrible at hands also. But I don't think so. I think he knew what he was doing. And I think this for us is a representation that God's parental love for us is upon us. That there are dynamics to this. We time and time again understand deeply, and God presents time and time again opportunities for us to understand God as God the Father. That is the primary way God expresses God's self for our understanding, to know God as God the Father. But the scriptures also have hints about maternal love. And when we think about this situation, when we think about that parent watching that child walk away, isn't it amazing how much of a shift takes place in your brain when you think about it from the father's perspective? You wonder about the wealth. You wonder about all that he's giving away, all that he's losing. And when you shift to the motherly perspective, it's a matter of the heart. I think Rembrandt is trying to help us see this. That these hands are very different, one stout and muscular, one slight and feminine. Was he subtly expressing this idea that the full motherly and fatherly nature of God was upon the prodigal son? Let's pray. Holy and loving God, with all that you are, you love us. With all that you are, you express your forgiveness and grace. We give you thanks for artists who express this love in better ways than we know how. We give you thanks for these stories in which we can find ourselves, we can find you, we can find our loved ones, we can find peace. Lord, help us to be all of these things. Let us recognize our humanness and our tendencies to both drift away and to get lost in our work. And let us embrace the parental qualities that you have so boldly shared with us. Let us welcome home those who are returning. Let us go out and seek those who are lost. And let our hearts rejoice when the lost are found and returned home. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.